Well, lots of people right now are very fed up with lawmakers and politicians. If you're listening to the news this morning or last night, you know what's going on. Still have not reached an agreement to solve the debt crisis. There's a lot of confusion, actually. I don't know if you're confused, but I'm confused, and we start asking ourselves, what is going on? And the last verse of this passage struck me. The last part of the last verse, 15, where the king and Haman sit down to drink. They have just made this law. They sit down to drink, but the city of Susa is thrown into confusion. And I thought to myself, maybe this is why people don't like politicians. This is early political disconnect, but what's going on here is so much deeper than any kind of political move. This is actually genocide, isn't it? Murder of a whole race of people. And we have countless examples of this throughout our own history. Joseph Stalin, Idi Amin, Pol Pot, and Hitler, even with the Jews here. And we see that this is just madness. How can things get this bad? But before we think that we are so much more righteous or that that would never happen to me, let's think again, because it starts very small, doesn't it? With our own little pride, which grows and becomes selfish, and it results in the unjust treatment of others on a small scale, on a large scale. The core fundamental problem is the same. We all have this to a degree. You have been wronged. We live in a fallen world. If you are wrong, sometimes you get offended, and you start becoming resentful or bitter against the person who offended you, which begins to breed a hatred towards them. You begin to think about revenge. How will I get even with them? Maybe even plotting. And then even to punish, to hurt somehow, which to its full extent is murder. Well, we have to ask ourselves the question, how does this happen? How does this happen? And we know that we live in a fallen world. We are all wronged. And we all wrong other people. And to make it helpful to understand this morning, I was thinking of a planting illustration. We have our gardens growing right now. You can see from the seeds that we planted what's growing and the produce that we're getting. We're getting lots of beans right now, so maybe that's why it's in my mind. But if we think of that, the Bible actually uses a birthing illustration, James chapter 1, when we're tempted by our own desire. When desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death, or results in death. Well, let's think about planting a seed and thinking in the terms of injustice. How does injustice grow? How does it take root in our own heart, in our culture? Number one, injustice is planted. Think of planting a seed. Injustice is planted with human exaltation. Now, we often do this ourselves, don't we? We often exalt ourselves, thinking, I'm better, they must serve me. I mean, even a simple thing like, you haven't talked with someone in a while, and you start wondering, why haven't they called me? And then you begin to think, well, maybe they're upset with me. Maybe they don't like me anymore. And so, maybe that's why they didn't call me. Well, I'm going to see how long it takes them to call. They need to call me before I call them. It's just something little like that where we think, I am better than the other. I am more right than the other. When we don't even know sometimes. But here, it's not so much self-exaltation, although I think that's part of it. Haman here is exalted by the king. Look in verse 1. He promoted Haman to basically the position of prime minister of all the land. Remember, this is a huge, massive land from India Kenya to Ethiopia, 127 provinces. But doesn't this strike you? This should strike you that Mordecai just saved the king's life, and who does he promote to be the prime minister? Haman. Seems unjust. Although 5 years have passed, you might say, well, yes. Now, if one commentator points out, if you were a Jew and listening to this, you would perk up at the word Agag or Agagite. That didn't mean anything to me. And maybe it doesn't to you, but to a Jew, King Agag, it was king of the Amalekites, and he is the one that Saul, the first king of the Israelites, failed to finish off. Remember, he came and destroyed the Amalekites, he took their plunder, and instead of finishing off the king as well, he took him into captivity. And Samuel comes and confronts him, saying, why is this king here? Saul couldn't bring himself to finish him off. Well, here we have Haman, who is from that line, the Agagite. And guess what? Mordecai, in the last chapter, is seen to be a relative, a distant relative of Kish, which was Saul's line. So the Jews would have heard here, another confrontation between Agag and Kish. But instead of Agag and Kish, it's Haman and Mordecai. Who is going to win this time? Well, Haman is certainly exalted. Mordecai is not exalted, although he is serving at the king's gate, which was some sort of place of honor. Secondly, injustice takes root. So first it's planted with human exaltation, or our own exaltation. Secondly, injustice takes root with lack of conformity to our standards. In other words, the custom here was to automatically bow down to any of the king's officials. But here, as one points out, Haman needed a special command from the king that people would bow down to him, which we read between the lines makes us wonder, was Haman not respected at all? Where he actually needed the king to command people to bow down to him because they wouldn't. We don't know for sure. But Mordecai says, I will not bow down to him. Now, he wouldn't have been prevented by being a Jew from bowing down to him. The Jews had God's law, right? And sometimes the Jews were known as having, as one said, independence of judgment. Remember Daniel? They wrote up an edict that anyone who does not bow down and pray to King Nebuchadnezzar will be thrown into the fiery furnace. Well, Daniel did not obey that edict. He bowed down to the Lord. But some nations saw this as insubordination. Daniel actually wasn't trying to be insubordinate. He was trying to be faithful to God. Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah urges the exiles, who these people were, to seek the welfare of the city. In other words, pursue the good welfare of the city, for your welfare is there. For some reason, Mordecai, he doesn't bow down. And he begins to get questions in verse 3. Why do you transgress the king's command? Why are you doing it? Isn't it true that when someone is different from us, that they become the target of injustice? Think about this. Even in our own country, if someone talks different, they have an accent, we start thinking, their accent is wrong, mine is right. I remember one time a good friend from Alabama, he said to me, he's like, do you know that you have an accent? And I said, no. Do you know that you have an accent? And we both think, when we grow up, we think this is normal, right? And the other is not. How about we could add skin color to that, couldn't we? You look different, target of injustice. How about mentally handicapped? You can't perform all the functions that a human should be able to perform, as some would say, and so therefore, you are a target of injustice. Your nationality, the clothes that you wear. I mean, it even went so far as to where Hitler, remember what he was doing? He had instruments where he was measuring facial features. And if your facial feature was so to this degree, then you would be able to live. But if your facial feature wasn't quite right, then you would die. If you are different, you are a target of injustice. And what happens is we become God. We play God, saying, we know what's right and what's not right. We will decide what should happen and what should not happen. Number three, injustice is fed by injured pride. This is like fuel for the fire, pouring gas on. Look what happened. Haman didn't even know about this until the people at the gate said, let's see if Mordecai's words will stand. And they told Haman. And when he saw, verse 5, that Mordecai didn't bow down, he was filled with fury. Filled with fury. Remember, when we don't get what we want or what we think we deserve, we get angry. But Haman, here, he doesn't lash out right away. He bottles it up. Some of you are exploders, and some of you are bottlers, right? Some of you, when you get angry, it'll just come out right away, and some of others of you, you'll get very quiet. And the cork will go in the top until the pressure builds up. And it blows. Well, he schemes here. Haman bottles it up and he schemes, how can I inflict the most damage? You made me look bad. You made me feel blank. Haman could have confronted him right there. He could have asked a question to him, why do you not bow down to me? Number four, think of our plant as growing. Right? It's planted. First of all, it takes root. It's fed by injured pride here. And number four, injustice blossoms through fear and through greed. Look what Haman does. First of all, they're casting lots. That might not be a familiar term to you. They would use small stones to throw them on the ground and see what would come about. It's kind of like how we draw straws or how we throw dice. One person says, lots were used in many cultures in attempts to determine the will of the gods or to obtain supernatural guidance. So they're casting lots to see, there is a belief God is sovereign over all things. He's even sovereign over how these lots fall. And so if we cast them, he will show us. We do see this in the Bible too. Jonah. Remember, they cast lots on the boat as they're sinking. Of who's going to be thrown off. The disciples cast lots to replace Judas. Who will God choose? One person recently asked me, well, since casting lots is in the Bible, could we still do that today? I mean, would that be appropriate to, Lord, I have this decision I need to make. I've got some dice here. If I roll a 6, then that means that if I roll a 1, and do that. Should we do that? I mean, God is sovereign, right? I would say there's no need for that anymore, because the last time we see lots being cast is in the New Testament, right before the Holy Spirit comes. The last lots that were cast were to replace Judas. And then the Holy Spirit came. Now God is living within us, testifying to our spirit, so there's no more need for an external casting of lots. This was also the practice of pagan nations, although we see it in the Jews as well. We even see it in the Old Testament, the Urim and Thummim, where the priests would have the breastpiece, and whatever God would choose would come to pass. But now we have the Holy Spirit, so there's no more need for that. The Spirit testifies to us. And what's happening here in verse 7? One source said that it was the ancient custom for the court diary to come about, and what would they deal with each month? And so they would take the lots and they would cast them, okay? This is what we deal with the first month. Cast the lot again. This is what we deal with the second month. Cast the lot again, and on and on. And here the lot, the 12th month, fell to Haman and his team of what he wanted to accomplish. And what does he do? Look at Haman's words. He plays on the king's fear. Well, remember who this king is. He has a big appetite. He's power hungry. Right? He has this massive nation before him. He has more than he could ever possibly need, but he wants more. And here, thinking of how do you control, how do you govern 127 provinces, it can't be easy. There's fear there that people will start rebelling. So he would throw massive feasts, big feasts, lavish feasts, to gain favor of his officials. And here Haman comes to him and says, listen, there's these people. They're spread all over your kingdom. And guess what? They don't keep your law. And it's not to your profit to tolerate them. Ooh, fear of loss of control already. And he already lost his queen, didn't he? He couldn't even keep his family together here. Well, the king says, do whatever you think is best. Isn't it interesting? There's no investigation. No even question of who are these people? What are their names? Let me see if this is true. He takes Haman's word for it. Perhaps not very good judgment here. He also, Haman, plays on the king's greed. Haman is very wealthy. And in verse 9 he says, if it please you, king, let it be decreed that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver. This is a huge amount of money that Haman would take of his own money to pay those who have charge of the king's business. They would put it in his treasury, so it would become the king. Ooh, that sounds good, the king. I'll tell you, and you don't need me to tell you this because you already know it, one of the biggest motivators for murder is, guess what? Money. Money. I remember hearing a while back, this guy was walking down the street of some city, I don't remember what it was, and he was shot because he had nice shoes, and someone else wanted his shoes. And so they took it into their own hands. That's really not too far away from what we see here, is it? I mean, shoes, yeah, it was shoes, but someone lost their life. And here we have a whole nation facing the loss of their life. So this is blossoming injustice here over fear and greed. And finally, number 5, injustice, when it is fully grown, destroys humanity. Look what happens. Verse 13, it's very striking, very extreme. The letters were sent out to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate. It's not as if one word was enough, right? They're strong words. Now, they could have just sent the Jews away. They could have made them, brought them into forced labor, like in Egypt, right? They didn't. And not only this, it was to plunder and steal. So take everything that's there. It's like a reversal of what happened in Exodus. The Jews here were going to receive injustice, and the Persians were going to give injustice. This is a breakdown of humanity. Think of this. If you were living in that time and you were not a Jew, you were being asked, you probably would have friends that were Jews, you were being asked to destroy your friends. Think of that. All of a sudden there's confusion. Humanity is just falling apart. And there's no respect of any person here. It's all Jews. It doesn't matter if they're young. It doesn't matter if they're old, if they're women, if they're children. All. And you know what this leads to is desensitization. Look what Haman does. He just sits down. Oh, made this long. I'm going to sit down and have a drink now. Go back to my party. King, will you join me? But the whole city is thrown into confusion. What is going on here? This is the real tragedy of humanity. Remember in the Holocaust, there were towns right near the concentration camps, and they would see all these Jews being brought to the gates and brought in. They would see bodies being carried on carts. And after a while, it became normal. There was no outcry for injustice. They were desensitized. And that's what happens when injustice is fully grown. It starts picking apart humanity as God created it. Well, all of us are affected by this. And you know, we're all a mixture of giving it and receiving it. Some of us have given injustice. We've been bringers of injustice. We've wrestled with our own pride. It's become all about us. People don't do what you want or what I want, so we become angry, whether it's internal or external. We begin to think about revenge. How can we make them pay? And Ken Sandy, who wrote The Peacemaker, writes this. He says, first, it starts with desire. We have good desires. A lot of these desires are good. The desire of Haman was a good desire. It was a desire of respect, which should be paid. But that desire becomes a demand. And you know, some of your own good desires have become demands, where you demand it, even from your own children. I desire that you obey. Now I'm going to demand it from you. And then if that's not met, then we begin to judge. Well, you are just disobedient, or you are just not living in the way that I think you should. And then what do? We punish. Fine, have it your way. And maybe if it's in our family, we won't talk to them for years. Punishing with silence. But many of you have also received this too, haven't you? You've received injustice maybe from the court system. We live in a fallen world. Our courts are not perfect. They make bad decisions sometimes. Maybe from your family. You've been ostracized, or from your friends. Maybe even in your own marriage, right? You've received injustice. And sometimes even in your own church. We cannot escape this in this world. But there is hope. And the hope is in Jesus Christ, that He has entered into this fallen world of injustice to receive all the injustice upon Himself, the injustice that you and that I have given. And if you know anything about the Jewish calendar, which I learned this week, this genocide was to take place on the 13th day of the 12th month. Do you know what the 14th day of the 12th month was? Passover. Where Jesus, the Passover lamb, remember as the Israelites came out of Egypt, the lamb, physical lamb, was killed and the blood put over the doorpost, and the angel of death comes and passes over and they are saved. And here, we are saved by our Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. We are delivered by His blood. And so as one says, wouldn't the Jews be thinking, we have been delivered before, will we be delivered again? Can God do it even one day before the Passover? And their faith would tell them yes. And we see in the New Testament that Caiaphas predicts, instead of a whole nation being wiped out, one man will die for their sin. Salvation is much deeper than just freedom from injustice. Yes, Jesus brought liberty to those who are oppressed, but this is not just a social gospel. That yes, we need to go out and be people of justice and win social justice, that is true. But it's so much deeper than that. Jesus Christ didn't just die for injustice. He died for our sins, the pride, the things that lead to injustice, the self-exaltation, the fear, the greed, the revenge that all of us have partaken in. All of this is put on Jesus. So God's justice is poured out, and he receives mercy. We don't see mercy in this chapter, do we? All we see is injustice. But we know that this isn't the only chapter in the Bible. We know that God renews us by his grace. He takes our stony, prideful hearts and makes them into fleshly, humble hearts. Jesus didn't come to exalt himself so people would have to bow down to him, although they should have. But he came and humbled himself. He became the least of the least. Now, how do we know that this is true? Well, remember verse 4? This really stood out to me this week when I was going through this passage. It's great. Things in the Bible will stand out to you in the strangest of times. I wasn't even with the Bible or doing anything. I think I was getting ready in the morning, and all of a sudden it came to me. Ah, that word stood out to me. In verse 4 it says, they're going to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. And I looked up the word in the Hebrew, and it means to continue or to abide. You know what the Bible says? It made me remember how nothing in this world stands except for the Word of God. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. It's the same word used. And so now, by his grace, we know that his justice will stand. His grace will stand. He will triumph. God loves justice, Psalm 37. So we are called to love what he loves. Do you love justice? Do you desire to see the right thing done? And with that is coupled with a hate for injustice. We ought to cry out against it. If we see injustice, we ought to be the bringers of grace and truth. But we leave judgment to him. All will be dealt with one day. And some of you have endured injustice. Some of you are enduring injustice right now. And we don't know if that will be taken care of in your own life. We pray that it will. But it's all in God's timing, and he will not let anything go unnoticed. And so our confidence is in him through Jesus Christ, that justice will be paid, grace will be given. And I'll leave you with an Old Testament passage, Micah 6:8. Do you know what the Lord requires of you? Great passage. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk and exaltation note, to walk humbly with your God. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who has taken justice upon himself, the justice for our sin. He has absorbed it. And we have been given mercy. Father, we appeal to you that your justice will stand, that we will be workers of your justice. We will cry out against injustice. But even deeper than that, Lord, we will know that the own ugliness in our own hearts are cleansed by your grace through faith. That now we are not chained, we are not bound to our pride. We do not have to get revenge. We don't have to punish. But we know that all will be sorted out in the great day of judgment. And we long for that day where we will be with you, where there will be no more injustice. It will be all mercy. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for doing that in our hearts today. We ask that you would bring about your justice in our lives. Convict us of our sin, Lord. Humble us so that we may do justice, show kindness, and walk humbly with you. We ask it all in your name, Jesus.